All right, Champion Forest, I know one more time you want to say thank you to Makai Allen and the Champion Forest Choir for leading us. So awesome. Makai was a minion in our Christmas show, and he was a minion with some energy. And we love the Allen family and so grateful for him leading us today in worship. I want you to open up your Bibles, and you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at a bunch of different scripture references today, and as always, all of the scripture references will be on the screen for you. I want to encourage you, we're going in some deep waters today as it relates to doctrine, what we believe, and why it matters. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to. That's going to help you stay engaged. It's going to help your mind not to wander. And we're going to need your mind in this message. We're continuing. These things never change. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about theology, the study of God. So very important, so very foundational that we have a right understanding of who God is, his nature and his character. There is no way that we can move on and talk about any other doctrine until we are set on this doctrine of God, who he is. Debbie and I, a couple of weeks ago, left on a Sunday afternoon after church. We had a pastor's conference down in Miami, and there are a group of pastors and their wives there, and one day we broke away from the group and went to lunch, and I just absolutely crushed a cheeseburger and French fries, and I did not need to Uber back to the hotel. I needed to walk, okay? And so I said, Debbie, let's walk it. We weren't too far from the hotel, and we began to walk down the beach there, and we came upon about a mile from our hotel, the Surfside condos. I don't know if you remember from 2018, in the middle of the night, I brought a picture just to remind you, these condos collapsed, and it killed 98 people. You may remember it. And we walked by where this was located. It was just a big hole in the ground, and we know that after the investigation took place, what they discovered was this building had collapsed because there was major structural damage to the foundation. And I thought about that, making the spiritual parallel as it relates to the essential doctrines of the faith. Because if we don't have it right on who God is, his nature and his character, the foundation could be damaged, and at worst, there could be a collapse, spiritually speaking. At a minimum, your life might be like the Tower of Pisa. You know what I'm talking about? I brought a picture of that too. That building is leaning 4 degrees because the foundation wasn't solid. And so when it comes to what we're talking about today, throughout history, major heresies, cults, false religions, which again lead to catastrophic results, damning results, all because the foundation isn't solid. Or perhaps you're here watching online and spiritually you're leaning out. You're weak. No power in your life because the spiritual foundation, what you believe, is weak. And so a series like this is important because it helps hold up the foundation. It helps hold up what we're building our lives upon. And so the title and message today, very creative, is I'm calling the Trinity, all right? Now, I think it's very important that we start with the Great Commandment. As you know, the Great Commandment, a lawyer approaches Jesus. And speaking of lawyers, I was grateful for Mark Lanier filling in for me last week as I was at Jersey Village, did a great job. I watched the sermon earlier this week. But this lawyer, he asked Jesus a question. And he says, Jesus, what's the most important law there is? And all of the law, and he, in his context, he was not just thinking the Ten Commandments, but there were 613 commandments that branched off the Ten Commandments. He says, Jesus, out of all these laws, what's the most important? And Jesus quotes the Old Testament, the Shema. He says, the most important is this, Mark 12, 29 and 30. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? Say it. One. Very important. The Lord our God is one. And yet we're talking today about the Trinity. The Godhead, tri, is in Trinity, meaning three, one God. You shall love the Lord your God, one God, with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So part of the great commandment is loving God with all of our mind. And when we engage on a topic like we're engaging in today, you're going to have to use your mind and to the best of your ability, and that's an operative word, the best that we can understand God, you're going to need your mind to do it. St. Augustine is considered an early church father. He lived between the years 354 and 430 AD. He was the bishop of Hippo, which was in northern Africa at the time, modern-day Algeria. He was bishop for 35 years. And he was known for fighting for, contending for, defending Orthodox Trinitarian belief. In fact, speaking of loving the Lord with all your mind and talking about the Trinity, he studied this subject for 16 years before he wrote a book called On the Trinity. And here's what he wrote. This quote has been attributed to him. Avoid the subject, the Trinity, and you will lose your soul. If you try to understand it, you will lose your mind. And so as we look to love the Lord with our mind today, and again, we're attempting to wrap our mind around truly what is incomprehensible. Echoing this sentiment, John Wesley said this, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." So fair warning today. You may leave out of here, and if we do our job right here, you're going to leave and say, you know what? I think I have a better understanding of the Trinity. And you could leave, and if I do my job right, leaving thinking, I don't understand that any more than I did when I walked in the room. The scripture says, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the first part, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And certainly when it comes to God's three in oneness, it is a divine mystery. A mystery that is extremely significant and carries with it some major implications as we will see toward the end of the message today. So with that introduction of sorts, let's get after it and let's begin with the working definition of the Trinity. And I'm taking this from the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message, if you go to our website, and I realize we have a lot of guests that are coming into our church these days, a lot of new people to Champion Forest. And if you wanted to know what we believe, you can go to our website and on our About page, just click on the beliefs. So you can see what we are about. And we have the beliefs listed out there, and we have a link to the Baptist Faith and Message. So as Baptists, our sole authority for practice and belief is the Bible. We base everything on the Bible. But we have a confessional statement that as Baptists is kind of a big tent that we submit ourselves to, and it's kind of an agreement. This is what we believe about these things. And so the Baptist Faith and Message says this, defining the Trinity. I'll put it on the screen for you. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. The ESV Study Bible, Bible I study from on a weekly basis, my time alone with the Lord, my sermon prep, has a list of resources in the back. And it gives four statements of affirmation regarding the Trinity. So again, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. The first statement regarding the Trinity: there is one and only one true and living God. Monotheism, one God alone. The second statement is this: this one God eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Third statement of affirmation: these three persons are completely equal in attributes, each with the same divine nature. Fourth statement. While each person is fully and completely God, the persons are not identical. Let me give you this graph, this illustration on the screen. This originated with St. Augustine as he studied the Trinity, but was put in this graph to easily understand. You see it there trying its best to define the Trinity. The Father is God, but he's not the Son. Son is God, but he's not the Father. He's not the Spirit. The Spirit is God, but he's not the Father. He's not the Son. You see it here. Now, the word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. And so why would we call this an essential doctrine? Why would we spend a whole week talking about the Godhead? Why would St. Augustine and Athanasius from Egypt, early church fathers, give their life to defending this doctrine? Just some fun history here. Athanasius' nickname was the Black Dwarf. While he was small in nature, he loomed large in church history. He was known as a champion and defender of Trinitarian orthodoxy. He was exiled 5 times for what he believed about the Trinity, that Jesus was co-eternal with the Father, because the teaching that was very popular in his day is that Jesus was a created being. And Athanasius said, no way. And he wrote and he debated using the scriptures to defend the Trinity. One God in 3 distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. His tombstone actually reads, Athanasius against the world. Because that's what he really believed as he was defending this important doctrinal issue. There's an early church creed that was written in his honor. It's known as the Athanasian Creed or the Trinitarian Creed. If you want to know if he was serious about this and the early church leaders were serious about this issue and why it matters, they would say that our soul is at stake on what we believe about these things. In fact, the Athanasian Creed begins like this. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic, not the Roman Catholic, Catholic meaning universal, big C church. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Again, going back to that picture, Athanasius believed that the foundation was cracked, the life was going to crumble. And so he defended the Trinity. The Athanasian Creed goes on, has 44 statements. The first 28 have to do with the Trinity. I'm going to read just a portion of it, just a portion of it. And in the middle, I promise you're going to say, you're belaboring the point. And that is the point. Okay? Listen to what the creed says. Now, this is the Catholic faith. This is the universal faith. This doctrine series that we're believing in, we're talking about what is universal, essential doctrine to be a Christian. This would be included in it. That we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, and the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not 3 eternal beings. There is but 1 eternal being. So too, there are not 3 uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but 1 uncreated and immeasurable being. It goes on to say, just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion, universal faith, forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity and their unity in their Trinity. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. Deep waters. And again, I want you to stay with me because we're talking about loving the Lord our God with all of our mind today. And there are huge implications for understanding that God is a triune God. Now let's work this through. What do we mean when we say one God and three distinct persons? Now, this idea of monotheism, one God, is known in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read Jesus' words earlier, quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's a reason, the Ten Commandments, you will have no other gods before me, no image of a God. There is nobody like our God. He is the one true living God. The New Testament affirms this in numerous places. John chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Timothy 2, James chapter 2, verse 19, the half-brother of Jesus says, you believe that God is one, you do good. The demons believe that and they shudder. And so this idea of one God is affirmed, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus quoting it in the New Testament. Remember, there is but one God. And so what does it mean that there is one God in three distinct persons? Well, how do we define personhood? A person is someone who has a will. They can act volitionally. Make a decision to do something. Personhood can be defined as someone who can think, can use logic, if you will, have wisdom. Someone who can be creative, has to do with your mind. Person can feel, have emotions. And a person can communicate intelligently, relationally. So when we say there is one God in three distinct persons, what we're teaching, the essential doctrine, we serve one God in three distinct persons, God the Father, who can act volitionally and can feel. The Bible says he feels indignation every day. Who can think, who can communicate. Jesus the Son. The same, act volitionally. He says, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. Can feel, can communicate. The Holy Spirit, the same. Holy Spirit can act volitionally. Can feel, Ephesians 5. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So one God, three distinct persons, same essence, same being, same nature. Yet what we see in Scripture is that in their personhood, they have different roles and functions. So God the Father, he plans and he initiates, he directs, he sends. Jesus the Son, fully God, he complies to the will of the Father, submits to the will of the Father, surrenders to the will of the Father. God the Holy Spirit, fully God, executes and fulfills and applies the plans of God and the work of Jesus, always magnifying the person and work of Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to look in Scripture, and while the Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture, we see it, and where we see it is so extremely important because it will tell us so much about God and ourselves. So, where do we see the Trinity? We're going to see it in three specific ways. First, we see it in creation. Genesis chapter 1, Verse 1 and 2. I'm going to fly through these. Well, I got to take notes. It's going to be on the screen. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Creator God, Creator of the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And look at this. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33, verse 4, the oldest book we have in the Bible. The Spirit of God has made me. He made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God, the Father, theology proper, what we talked about last week. He sends, directs, plans, initiates. Then God said, let us, here it is, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image. Huge implications. We'll come back to it at the end of our time together. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see in creation the Trinity at work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Same essence, same being, never separated, yet different roles and functions, all operating in perfect unity with one another. We see it in Revelation. What I mean by that is none of us would know God apart from the work of the Trinity revealing himself to us. Perhaps the best place to see this is in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus speaking. No one can come to me, Jesus says, the way, the truth, the life, salvation. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and how does the Father draw people to Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So a person does not know God, a person does not have the hope of having a personal relationship with God unless God sends, directs, initiates, and he has in the person and work of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit draws that person. Convicts that person, brings that person to himself. It's the work of the Trinity. We see the Trinity in creation, we see it in Revelation, and we see it in salvation. Now, Revelation is the Trinity revealing the work of God to someone. That's Revelation. Salvation is the Trinity accomplishing the work of God in that person. God plans salvation. God the Son accomplishes salvation. God the Spirit secures salvation. One God, three distinct persons, same essence, same being, working in complete unity to accomplish our salvation. We see this best in Ephesians chapter 1. This is a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read most of it to us, and I'll just draw it out so we see it. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, God the Father, chose us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He, God the Father, planning, initiating, sending, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, God the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Skip on down to verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So salvation does not occur without the work of the Trinity. Now we could give verse after verse after verse after verse where we see the Trinity at work, but those are three main areas. We see it in Matthew chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember? Jesus is baptized, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And immediately the Bible says he went up from the water and behold, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When we baptized earlier, why do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 18. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, the Bible says, in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul closes out his letter to the church in Corinth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So many verses. I'll give you one more. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak on his own authority. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Look at what the Spirit does. He will glorify me, Jesus says. Take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And again, could go on and on and on. Ephesians 4, Hebrews 9, 1 Peter 1. Plethora of other passages that speak to the triune God that we worship. Now let's do this. In the final 10 minutes or so, let's talk about why this matters. And I want us to go back to that introduction. I want you to go back to that picture of that condo collapse in your mind, because spiritually speaking, our life is only as strong as the foundational truths we believe about God. Any cracks in the foundation, at best, we'll be leaning out spiritually. At worst, our lives will collapse. Spiritual fathers, the scriptures, we don't believe accurately in who God is. Our soul could be damned. And so in closing, let's talk about how the Trinity affects us. Why is this important? Why does it matter? I want to give you three areas of our life where what we believe about the triune God matters significantly. First is in our suffering. I've talked to two families this week. You know, all of us in this room have two things in common. One is that we're loved by God. And the second is we will all go through suffering. Every one of us. Talked to two families this week who have had some not so great news delivered to them as it relates to a diagnosis. So what do you do when you get that phone call? What do you do? How does serving a triune God help when you get bad news, when you're going through a trial? It may not be a diagnosis, any trial that you go through. How does serving and knowing a triune God help in that? Well, think about it. Last week we talked about God the Father, theology proper, and his attributes. Knowing God in the midst of a trial, knowing that our Father is sovereign, that he's in control, that he's all-knowing, this didn't take him by surprise, that he sees the beginning from the end, knowing that that God is all-powerful, that he's ever-present, that helps. Knowing that one God in three distinct persons, that Jesus, God in the flesh, he knows pain. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to feel alone, to be betrayed. We have a God in Jesus who doesn't just know about the trial that we're in, but has walked in our shoes, identifies with us in our suffering. He's been there. What about God, the Holy Spirit? How does that help in our suffering? Well, we don't just have a God that knows about our trial, that identifies with us in our trial, but we have a God living in us through the Holy Spirit that helps us walk through our trials. gives us wisdom when we don't know what step to take. Is there with us when we're all alone? In actuality, we're never alone. Why? Because of God, the Holy Spirit. He empowers us, gives us strength that we didn't even know we had. Romans 8, verse 26 says that when we're weak and don't even know what to pray for, it's the Holy Spirit of God that intercedes for us. You tell me that it doesn't matter that we know we worship a triune God when times of suffering come in. It does matter. Because when we suffer, we need all of God to help us through. What about in our sanctification? Knowing that we worship a triune God helps in our sanctification. Now, just a little salvation lesson here. When we are saved, there's a past, present, and future tense to salvation. When you are saved, when you trusted in Jesus Christ. For me, August the 3rd, 1989, I trusted Jesus as an 11-year-old boy. I gave him all of my life, all that I knew. I surrendered to him the best way that I knew how. God, I want to follow you all of my life at 11 years old. At that moment, God the Father legally, according to the Bible, justified me. And the word justification means he legally declared me righteous. So from that point on, when I put my faith and trust in the Son, the Holy Spirit sealed me. God the Father says he is righteous. When I look at him, I see Jesus. I was saved August the 3rd, 1989. Now Romans 8 teaches that if I've been justified, I will be, future tense, glorified. Meaning I will be saved in the future. I was saved August 3rd, 1989, and if I was saved, justified, I will be, promised in Scripture, glorified. I mean, one day I will see my God face to face. And who am I going to see? I'm going to see Jesus. God the Father, Spirit. I'm going to see Jesus, God in the flesh. And I will see him face to face. I will be glorified. Now, this present tense of salvation is what we call sanctification. And that is every single day we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And who does the sanctifying? It's the Holy Spirit. And so when we take God's word, for instance, and we open it up and we begin to study and read God's word, what does he do? He applies it to our life. He illuminates it. The Holy Spirit shows us this and he makes us more like Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to say no to sin and yes to Jesus and yield our life to him. It's the Holy Spirit that when a trial comes in and we see that the Father has allowed this trial into our life, that it's the Spirit of God that properly handled will make us more like Christ. And this is the goal of our life. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. And God is working in our lives and through our lives, using relationships and circumstances and everything else to conform us to the image of Christ if we yield to the Spirit of God. But we can't be all that God has made us to be without the work of the Trinity. When we pray, what do? We're praying to God the Father. We're praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, God. And we have the model of Jesus. God, let me live as Jesus lived, who said, not my will be done, but your will be done. And Spirit of God, would you empower me to let me live this way? And do you see how serving a triune God helps us in our sanctification? We could never be all that God made us to be apart from the work of the triune God. So we see it in our suffering, it matters. We see it in our sanctification, it matters. Third and finally, we see it in our stances. Here's what I mean by that. How do we know when to draw a line in the sand and where to draw the line as it relates to theological differences, cultural differences? How do we know? It all flows from a knowledge of the triune God. Like theology, for instance. It's clear where we draw a line in the sand. Anything that leaves what we believe about one God in three distinct persons, we avoid that like the plague. Like that is a false religion. So, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness? Why don't we have fellowship with them? Great people. But their foundation's cracked. They don't believe that Jesus the Son was co-eternal with God. That's a problem, and that's a line in the sand. So we draw that sharp line. Islam, they believe that Allah is a single person God. No way would he beget a son. So we don't worship the same God. It's a different God. And again, it has major consequences. Take any worldly ideology, any false religion out there, and I promise you, don't go into any of the weeds. Never leave the person and work and nature and character of the Trinity. Never leave it. Because that's what separates us. But you take any worldly philosophy, take the secularism we're seeing in our world today, where do we draw a line as it relates to culture, morally? I mean, not every issue that we're dealing with in our culture is a theological issue. And so we're talking today about loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. How do we discern what is worth a faith worth contending for and merely a preference or a certain perspective, be it a prejudice or whatever else it may be? How do we know? Flows from the Godhead. So when you talk about issues like LGBTQ and same-sex relationships, why are we vocal on that and not on Tucker Carlson getting fired from Fox or Don Lemon from CNN? The reason we're vocal on LGBTQ and same-sex issues is because it flows from what we believe concerning the triune nature and character of God. It's the exact opposite. It becomes a theological issue. Why? Because this is Imago Dei issues. We believe in a creator God who said, let us make man in our image, in male and female. He created them, and so we stake our life on that. It's lying in the sand. We don't disagree with them because we don't love them. We disagree and we're vocal about it because it takes away from the triune character and nature of God. It is an image of God issue. That's why we're loud about being pro-life from the womb to the tomb. It's image of God issues, and we stake our claim on it. When God and his reputation is at stake, we make noise because we believe a triune God is the creator of life, and therefore he defines who we are and how we live. But that noise that we make should always be done in a way that is loving and honors Jesus, because ultimately what we're seeing, and the reason I'm even bringing this up is, one, I feel a holy obligation as a pastor and preacher of God's word to defend his holiness and his character and to disciple our church in what we believe from a biblical worldview standpoint. But the other reason I brought it up two out of the last 3 weeks is because it is being crammed down our throats like never before, and I'm just committed that our children are worth and the next generation is worth making sure that we're speaking truth to you moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, that we're stepping up and that we're speaking on these things. It's a nature, it's a character and nature of God. We just sung a while ago, God is holy, holy, holy. And those aren't just words that we sing. We believe it to the core of who we are. Don't tell me that this core doctrine of what we believe about the triune God, don't tell me it doesn't matter. It does matter. For the one who's suffering, I promise you, it matters. You want all of God. Comfort your soul. How are we going to grow and be more like Jesus? All of God. How are we going to know where to take our stand and when to, you know what? We can back away from that. We can be passionate about it from a personal standpoint or a patriotic standpoint, but it's not going to cause me to line in the sand with anybody. How do we know? It's the work of the triune God in our life. Knowing him fully and growing in him. Look, today, Paul Kalko gave me this illustration. I thought it's good. I'm stealing it. I said, Paul, I'll give you credit. You know, if I went down to the Gulf of Mexico and I filled this bottle up with water from the Gulf of Mexico, you know, how silly would it be? This is what we've done today. Augustine, he studied the Trinity for 16 years before he wrote his book on it. We're at 40 minutes, all right? Here's what we've done today. You know what we've done? The nature and character of God, what we've talked about in the Trinity. I went down to the Gulf of Mexico, and I brought the Gulf of Mexico back in this bottle of water. That's how much we've talked about today. You know what? If I say that, you know there's a lot of water out in the Gulf. We hadn't skimmed the surface, and the reality is what we've talked about in this 40 minutes isn't even this bottle. It's just this right here. Maybe. That's how glorious. That's how magnificent. That's how beautiful. That's how great our God is. We hadn't even scratched the surface, and I'm telling you, Champion Force, if we'll give our life to it, man, we'll make it through any suffering. We'll grow to be more like Jesus. We'll have wisdom on where to take a stand, and God will use us and continue to use us for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.